do you make your relationships thrive? What's the key to building trust? How can you bring yourself to forgive others again and again? John MacArthur shows you what it takes to make ordinary love extraordinary. That's next on Grace to You. The TV sets of today pretty much adjust themselves, but remember the ones a generation ago with a knob to change the channels and a ring around the knob to, well, fine-tune the picture? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is taking the opportunity on this eve of Valentine's Day to help you fine-tune your relationships. Genuine Christian love is the topic, zeroing in on what might be called the secret ingredient of that love, humility. You may already know that pride is a relationship killer and that being humble is vital. But I'm confident you'll glean some important new insights today from John's message called Love No Matter What. Join him in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, as he begins today's study.
As we come to chapter 13, we come to the great example of the humility of love. The greatest virtue of love is its humility. For it is the humility of love that measures it and that makes it serviceable. And so as we come to this chapter, we come to what has to be in all of the Word of God, one of the most beautiful pictures of love that is anywhere located in the Scriptures. All right, it's the day before his death. And rather than being preoccupied with his death and sin-bearing and glorification, he is totally consumed with his love for the disciples. You see, that's again that amazing fact about Jesus. With a cosmic mind and with a task of redeeming the world, he is still preoccupied with a personal love of 12 people. That's the mystery of his love. And so he reveals his love to them in the greatest possible way that love can be seen, and that's in humility. That's how love is seen. That's how love is made visible. So we see his love stated and his love spurned. Now, against that dark background of Judas, we see his love shown in one of the most beautiful examples of the love of Christ, and incidentally, one of the most interesting insights into Peter that we see anywhere in Scripture. Now, I want you to get the scene. Jesus and his disciples had hidden themselves, and now they arrive back in Jerusalem, having set a time to meet at this particular place called the Upper Room. And they probably came from Bethany. It's likely that Jesus was hiding there. And their feet would be very dirty. It was very common. You see, in Israel, everything was dirt, naturally, obviously. And it was either dust an inch thick or liquid mud. You took your choice. And sandals were in. And naturally, by the time they arrived, their feet were dirty. This went on all the time. In fact, in every Jewish home, at the entrance to the home, there were large pots of water because everybody that came in had to wash their feet. And this was the slave's most menial task. When the guests came, he had to go to the door and wash their feet. Now, that's not really a pleasant task. But as they all arrived in the upper room, I want you to get the picture. There's no servant up there, no slave. Now, one of the 12 should have done it. One of them should have said, man, come on over, I'll wash your feet. And probably another one said, well, look, let's just share it. We'll just do it to each other. Could have been a beautiful thing. But they were all selfish. They were really selfish. You say, well, how do you know that? You're reading it into it. No, I'm not. No, in Luke chapter 22, don't look it up, just listen. Luke 22, 24, listen to this. This really gives you insight into their attitude. Here they are. They've just arrived. Here's what they're discussing. And there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. See? What a sickening picture. They think the kingdom is soon to come, and we better, you know, and I'm going to be in the first place. Something really sickening about that. They're all squabbling about who's the greatest. The pitcher's there. The basin's there. We know that from the future verses. The towel is there. Everything is ready. Jesus doesn't say a word, and nobody moves to wash anybody's feet. And they're all standing around bickering about who's the greatest and all having dirty feet. Jesus waits a long time. He keeps waiting. He keeps waiting. They sit down at the U-shaped table. The food is ready. It's served. They begin to eat with dirty feet. No rhyme intended there. Nobody's moved a muscle to what they're all bickering about greatness, not about humility. Then in a devastating act of humility, Jesus acts, verse 4. He riseth from supper. Watch this. Laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Just get the picture. With calmness, with majesty, in total silence, Jesus stands up. He walks over and takes the pitcher, pours it into the basin, puts a towel around his waist after having removed his clothing, and he took off his outer robe, his belt, and very likely even his inner tunic, leaving him clothed only like a slave would be clothed, and he kneels to wash their feet, one by one. Can you imagine, just try to imagine in your own mind, the pain and the sorrow that must have just penetrated those disciples' hearts? What a painful and profound lesson. Humility is the service of love. And sadly to say, the body of Christ, those of us who love Jesus Christ, is full of people who are standing on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brother. The desire for prominence is death to love, it's death to humility, and it's death to service. If you want prominence, my friend, you have no capacity for love or humility. Consequently, your service is a waste. My dear brother, when you are tempted to think of your prestige, of your rights, open your Bible to John 13 and get a good look at Jesus, clothed like a slave, kneeling, washing dirt off the feet of sinful men. Well, as Jesus moves from disciple to disciple, he finally arrives at Peter, and this is just fabulous. Peter's just too much. And Peter must have just been sobbing, you know, just broken. And he gets to Peter. In verse 6 says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He just can't allow this. He goes from the highest to the lowest. Lord, that's the highest. My feet, that's the lowest. This is too much, too convicting. I can't take it, Lord. See? And I'm sure he pulled back his feet. Then Jesus replies to Peter. Verse 7. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Well, Christ was tender with Peter, wasn't he there? He wasn't at all brash. Well, you can't be too tender with Peter and get away with it. Christ was so good to him that he got bolder. And look what he does in verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And you say, well, my, this is certainly a praiseworthy modesty on Peter's part. No, no. You know why? Because with God, watch this principle, obedience is better than worship. Did you get that? With God, obedience is better than worship. And so Jesus says to him in the middle of verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now watch what Peter says. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. See? Peter says, you will never, ever wash my feet. The Lord says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Lord, I'll take a bath. So typical of Peter. From one extreme, no, never, to the other one, Lord, wash every part of me. So he goes, runs the gamut. Peter, just the whole gamut. Now you say, what is Christ saying when he says in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me? He's saying this, Peter, I must humble myself. That's all a part of what I came to do. I must become a servant. This washing of your feet, my death on the cross, all acts of my humiliation, this is all part of the plan, Peter. This is it. You have to accept my humiliation. And you see, the Jew couldn't accept the Messiah humiliated. And in Peter's mind, there was no place for the humiliation of Christ like this. So he says, you must accept my humiliation. Peter, if you can accept it here, it's going to be easier for you when you see me on the cross. That's in the back of his mind, you see. Peter must be made ready to accept his humiliation. And by Jesus moving among the disciples and washing their feet, he is showing them an illustration of humiliation so they can better accept the cross that comes on the morrow. But there's another truth that he's teaching in the same words. And I think it's even a more profound truth. He's saying this, Peter, unless I wash you on the inside, you're not clean and you have no part with me. See, that's really what he's saying. He's using this to teach a spiritual truth, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul said he washes us with the water of the word. You see, Jesus uses this occasion of Peter's, really his irate indignation over the whole thing, to teach the spiritual truth that cleansing comes from Christ. So there's probably a double idea here. Not only the idea that, Peter, you have to accept my humiliation, but the fact for all generations that unless Christ cleanses you, you're not cleansed. No man has a relationship with Jesus Christ unless Jesus Christ has cleansed his sins. Isn't that what it says? If I wash thee not, thou hast no, what? Part with me. There's no one who can enter into the presence of Jesus Christ unless Jesus Christ has cleansed his sins. In John 15:3, Jesus said this, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In other words, the only way a man can be clean is by Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus does here, he jumps from the physical illustration of washing feet to the spiritual truth. And Peter is still hung on the physical. This is typical in John's gospel, isn't it? Just what the woman at the well did, just what Nicodemus did, just the way all along with the Pharisees. Jesus starts talking in spiritual truth, and they think he's talking in physical. Peter's in the same boat. So Peter says, oh, Lord, you know, here are my hands and my head. Go at the whole thing if that's what it takes to be a part of you. He still doesn't see the full spiritual meaning. But he says, whatever washing you've got to offer me that makes me part of you, I want it. I want it. Then Jesus continues his spiritual application of the washing. In verse 10, Jesus saith to him, and this is tremendous, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Now, this is important. He has just said, Peter, the only way you can be clean is if I wash you. And you know, there's no other way to go to God except Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter said, right? He got the message later on in Acts 4:12 when he preached that sermon. The only way a man ever enters the presence of God is when his sins are cleansed. And there's only one agency of the cleansing of sin in the universe, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ and the word that he speaks. When a man puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he's clean, and not until. And so Peter says, oh, Lord, you know, the whole shot. Then Jesus says, and let me translate a word a little different, because the word washed and wash are two distinct Greek words, not the same word. He that takes a bath doesn't need except to wash his feet. You get the point? What's he saying? The idea is very simple. In the Orient at this time of the world, a man would take a bath in the morning. Get himself clean from top to bottom. Clean. Now, as he went through the day from house to house, every time he arrived at a house, he didn't have to take a bath all over again. All he had to do was wash his feet. And then he'd go on his way, and his body was still clean, and he'd come to another house, and he'd have to wash his feet. You see, he was already clean from the standpoint of the bath. All he needed was a little dust off the feet everywhere he went. Now, I want you to hang on to this truth. This is really loaded. Jesus is saying this, friends, get it. Once you have been cleansed, once you have been bathed by the word of Christ, once you're clean, All God has to do from then on is not bathe you all over again, but just daily get the dust off your feet. Did you get that? You see, that's the distinction again between your position and your practice. Positionally, you are clean. Doesn't he say that in verse 10? Look at it. You are entirely clean. But from the practical side, God's got to, you know, wash off the dust every day as you walk through the world. Every day you walk through this world as a believer, you gather a little dust on your feet. You don't have to be bathed all over again. How many times do you get saved? How many times do you get cleansed? How many times are you bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ? One time, right? Does that mean God never has to cleanse any sin again? Oh, no. 1 John 1:9 says, what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to keep on doing what? Cleansing us. Listen, you are clean positionally from top to bottom, but every day you live, by the grace of God, He just cleans the dust off your feet that you gather as you walk through the world. Positionally, you're clean. Practically, He just dusts you off on the feet every day. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, no, Peter, you don't need a bath. You're already a believer. You just need to get the dust off. That's all. You see, the believer in Christ is purged from all sin. He is clean. He is perfected forever. If you've ever received Jesus Christ in your life, the moment you receive Christ, you are clean for eternity. You're perfected. Nothing ever will change that. You take one bath in God's design. That's all you'll ever take. You're clean from that moment on, the rest of your life. Positionally clean. That's your position. Bathed, clean. All you need is a little dust washed off your feet every day as you walk through the world and gather the world's dust. And every day, the precious blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing the dust off your feet. So you have both a positional cleansing that is total and a practical cleansing that is daily. Beautiful thought. Then in contrast to that, the end of verse 10, Jesus says, "Ye are clean, but not all of you, for He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean." You see, why did Jesus say that? Why would He say out loud to the disciples, "Ye are clean, but not all of you"? I believe He said it for this reason. I believe He said it in order that it might prick the heart of Judas. Judas would know what He meant. I believe He said it so that it would run a barb into the heart of Judas. It was a last loving appeal for Judas not to do what he was going to do. And you know something? I believe that's also why He washed Judas' feet. Can you imagine what must have been going through the mind of Judas as Jesus knelt washing his feet? I believe this is a last appeal on the part of Jesus, but it had no deterring effect on Judas. He went ahead and did what he was going to do. So what have we seen? The love of Jesus is stated, spurned, shown in this humble, beautiful act of love. And while showing His love, He also stops with Peter to give a great spiritual application and talks about the fact that He alone can cleanse men's hearts. And once you've been cleansed totally, all you need from then on is the continual washing of your spiritual feet that get the dust of the world on them every day. And God does that. There's no cleansing apart from Christ. Then lastly, and very quickly, His love is shared. And this is the climax. Jesus continues to wash their feet in verse 12. And notice what happens. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments, put His clothes back on, was seated again, He said unto them, now it's time for the lesson that He wants them to learn. He says, "Know ye what I have done to you? Do you see what I'm doing, men?" He says. What am I doing? What am I trying to teach you? You say, oh, He's trying to teach the importance of His humiliation. And well, He's trying to teach them that you have to be cleansed by Him. Oh, yeah, that's right. But those aren't specifically what He's trying to teach. Those two spiritual lessons that we saw back there in verse 9 through 11, those were a sidetrack. That was just a little interlude with Peter. The spiritual lesson here isn't the big lesson. No. The spiritual lesson is important, it's true, and it's eternally true, but it's not the main point. That was just a little interlude with Peter to teach the spiritual lesson. The real lesson that He is teaching is this. He is teaching that the disciples need to begin to operate on the basis of humility. He is not going to allow them to get away with bickering over who's the hot shot. He wants them to get at the issue of who's going to be humble and show love. That's the point. What really started this whole thing was the disciples' fight over who's going to be the first in the kingdom. And the point of Jesus here was simply to show them how to love each other and how to serve each other in humility. That's the lesson. The spiritual thought was an interlude. That's the key lesson, humble service. The theology is just inserted parenthetically. Now he tells them this is his purpose, just simply verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now that's the lesson he's teaching them. I want you to learn what you've seen me do. Now friends, this is the argument from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? If the Lord of glory is willing to be girded with a towel, take upon him the form of a servant, act like a slave, and wash the dirty feet of sinful disciples, it ought to be sort of reasonable that the disciples might be willing to wash each other's feet. If the Lord of glory would do it. See, he's teaching them humble service. Now, there are many people who think that this is an ordinance of the church that Jesus is instituting. And there are some churches today that have three ordinances, baptism, communion, and foot washing. I don't know if any of you ever been in a church where they have a foot washing service. But there are some who believe that this passage is teaching a foot washing ordinance. Now, I have no particular quarrel with that. However, I do not feel that it is being taught in this passage. This is not an example of foot washing. This is an example of humility. He's not saying, now, notice how I washed their feet, beginning from the big toe out. Or, you know, no, it is not an illustration of foot washing. It is an illustration of what? Of humility. Of humility. And, you know, if you get hung up on the foot washing idea, you know what you have done? You have minimized the lesson. Because Jesus is trying to teach a practical humility for every area of life, for every day of life, for every experience of life. He is not trying to institute a monthly foot washing service. And to take it and substitute a ritual for the lesson of humility, I think, is to minimize the lesson, don't you? And besides, in our civilization, foot washing, it has no meaning. Now, it may mean foot washing. In some parts of the world, this may be one of the most beautiful ways you could show love. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, evidently in that particular place, this woman had washed the saints' feet, and she's commended for that. That could be a glorious service when the need was there. Oh, beautiful kind of servitude. And I'll tell you something, friends, if you can't wash feet in our society, find something just as menial and just as low and do it with just as much love and just as much humility. Jesus is trying to teach humble, loving service, doing that little menial slave task for the glory of Jesus Christ and to show your love. Jesus desperately wants them to show love. That's the point. And later on in this chapter, look at it in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you, what? Have love one to another. You know how the world's going to know we belong to Jesus? One way, friends, one way. And that's when we show this kind of love to each other. You say, well, I don't understand why the world doesn't read our message. I don't understand why the world doesn't hear what we're saying. I'll tell you, because they can't see our love. They may never, ever hear our words, but friends, they will perceive our love when it's on this level. Irresistible.
What a great word to describe Christ's example of love and the love that you should have for others, irresistible. The one-word description of humble, godly love wraps up John MacArthur's lesson today on Grace to You. It's called Love No Matter What. Now, John, what you said today about love that humbly serves others, that's such a foreign idea in our day, especially when we're told that the most important person to take care of is me.
Well, sure, we live in a society of narcissists. We live in a society where the world, basically turns for my benefit, where I'm the center of my own personal solar system and everything revolves around me and everything is about my fulfillment and my satisfaction and my comfort and my well-being and my self-esteem and my success and my purpose in life. And even God is supposed to serve me and fulfill me and satisfy me and take me to my place of achievement and accomplishment and purpose. That's the way it is in the world in which we live. It's not about humbling myself and abandoning myself and giving myself away for others and for God. No, that's the farthest thing from this culture's mind, but it is exactly what God demands of us. And as we bring this study to a close, love no matter what, I think by now, if you've been with us, you understand what real love looks like. We look at love not the way the world does. We look at love not as self-fulfillment, but as a way in which we can give ourselves away to serve others. This series, Love No Matter What, makes a total difference in the way you live your life and the way you affect the people around you. It is available now on 6 CDs or 6 MP3 downloads, available now and only available from Grace to You.
You know, this study, Love No Matter What, has a subtitle that I don't think we've mentioned. It really hits the nail on the head. It's Showing Heaven's Love When It's the Last Thing on Earth You Want to Do. Do battle with the self-centeredness within. Review this study again at your own pace. It will help. Order a copy today. Mention the title, Love No Matter What. You can place your order anytime, day or night, 7 days a week. Call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE. Or order online at gty.org. The study, Love No Matter What, costs $29 for the 6 CDs, and shipping is free. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can buy the CDs or MP3s online. The cost for those, $3 per lesson, so $18 total. Go online at gty.org. Now remember that John MacArthur is president of the Masters College and Seminary. Both schools are in Southern California. And if you'd like information, go to the Grace to You website and find the links to the college and seminary. Our web address here is gty.org. And you can request information by dropping us a quick note through the mail. Here's the mailing address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. When you write, we thank you for expressing your support for this listener-funded outreach. Your faithful backing translates into God's Word reaching others around the world, from Singapore to Scotland, Chicago to the Caribbean. Our address again is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, inviting you back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. The world says love is chemistry, common interest, or impulse. The biblical definition of love is stunningly different, as you'll see when John MacArthur sets a unique focus for Valentine's Day tomorrow on Grace to You.